It's on page one in your Bible, in the chairs. How cool is that? Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. The word says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry ground appear.' And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw it was good."
Well, this morning we are starting a new series in the book of Genesis. And before I get started, we also tried something new, which is instead of actually putting an outline on your sermon notes, you just got sermon notes, and we're going to put the outline up there. But how many of you would rather have it actually on your piece of paper, the outline? Boy, let me see the hands again. I mean, I guess it does look like there's a number of you. So, okay. Well, we could still do this, but we'll do the other thing also. As I said, I'm starting a new series this Sunday on the book of Genesis. The word Genesis, it just means origin or beginnings. And the reason why the book of Genesis is in the Bible is so important is it answers a number of questions that we need to have answers to. Whether you think you need to have an answer to it or not, you really do. And let me tell you some of the questions that the book of Genesis answers. The first question that it answers is, how did we get here? How did we get here? Are we all alone? And I don't mean all alone in the sense of, obviously, we could see everybody else in the room, but are we at the top of the food chain? Is there a purpose in life? Is there a purpose in life? If there is no purpose in life, then it doesn't pay to get out of bed in the morning. Why is this world in such a mess? I mean, you can look around, and it is in a mess. Why is it in such a mess? Is there any hope? And I could say maybe the greatest question is, are we responsible? Do we have to answer to anybody? And so all of these questions we're going to find answered in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is the very first book in the Bible, obviously, and it's part of what we call the Pentateuch. And the Pentateuch, Penta, those of you who know, it means five. It's just the first five books of the Bible. And it's another name for it is called the Book of the Law. So if you're going through the Bible and you come across and you see references to the Book of the Law, that's often it's referring to these first five books of the Bible. And before we get into the kind of the meat, should we say, I just want to offer a few introductory comments there. And first of all, I just want to say Proverbs 30, verse 5 tells us that every word of God proves true. God is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And goes on to say, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and be found a liar. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 13, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul tells Timothy, he says, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Now, when Paul wrote that to Timothy, the New Testament hadn't been compiled. You know, those of you who aren't familiar, the Bible is divided into two testaments. One is called an Old Testament, and one is called a New Testament. And the four Gospels are the first part of the New Testament. And so when Paul wrote that letter to Timothy, the New Testament, not all of the New Testament had been written. And what had been written hadn't been passed around to the various churches. And so when Timothy received that note from Paul, Timothy knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Paul was talking about the Old Testament. He was talking about the book of Genesis, that the book of Genesis is inspired. And so I say that so that when we read through the book of Genesis, we remember that Genesis, that the book, that the Bible is inspired. Now, it's a lot of people have written things, especially on the book of Genesis, and they've made various comments on it, but we need to recognize that Paul said that Scripture is inspired, not necessarily the comments that people make about that. Now, it doesn't mean that we can't learn anything from the text. Obviously, we do. As we read through, we learn all kinds of insights. But what we always got to remember is that Paul tells us that it's what's inspired is not our understanding, but it's the text itself. And so good Bible study means that we try to do is we try to understand what did the original author, when he wrote this, that would have been Moses, most people would say, what did Moses want us to learn from this? And so that's the first thing that I want us to remember is that the book of Genesis does apply to our lives. Secondly, I'm not a scientist. And those of you who know me very well, that I'm not a scientist. And so I'm not going to try to go into using a lot of scientific jargon because it's out of my league. But I want to say that there are a lot of godly people out there who have written on the book of Genesis, and I will leave it to them. And if you have some questions, I'd be more than happy to leave it to you. Thirdly, I want to say just up front that I consider myself a young earth creationist. And by that, I mean that I don't believe the earth has been around I don't know how many thousands of years, but probably less than 20, 25,000 years. And without doubt, that has been the primary view of the church throughout the centuries, up until probably the last 200 years. And so I'm a young earth creationist. I'm somebody who believes that God created in six literal 24-hour days. I say that because when you read through the text, as Joe did for us, you keep seeing this thought, this repeat, and it was evening and it was morning, and so you see this continual thing. And I think as you read through this, you can't help but come away from the fact that the text is telling us that this is what took place in a day, and so for that reason, I am a young earth creationist, but I want to say that this has been an area of dispute within the church for the last couple hundred years, and possibly some would say even longer, where some would say that no, the Bible has been, or the earth has been around for a lot longer than that, and there are very godly people who disagree on this issue. And there are some that would say that the earth has been around for millions of years, and Francis Schaeffer, who I think many, if you're a believer, you've recognized that name. If you're not and you want to find somebody who's written a lot of very good stuff, Francis Schaeffer is somebody who did not accept or who believed that the earth had been around for more than a few thousand years. Fourthly, and this is maybe one of the most important things, is you can be right on the age of the earth. You can be here, you could say, you know what, I know that the earth is 200 billion years old. And you might be right. Nobody knows. We don't know. As I said, I believe six literal 24-hour day creation. I believe I'm young earth, Francis Schaeffer, who's dead, but there are many others who believe the earth has been around for millions of years. And you can be right on the age of the earth, and you can go to hell. You can go to hell, that is, if you haven't placed your trust in Jesus. Because the age of the earth is not a gospel issue. The age of the earth is not a gospel issue. Doesn't mean that it's not important, but it's not a gospel issue. And so one of the things that we must keep in mind as believers, that if you're right on the age of the earth, but you are attacking your brother or sister in the Lord because you think they are wrong on the age of the earth, you are breaking what is clearly God's command, which is maintain the spirit of unity in the bond of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And so you can be right on the age of the earth and still go to hell if you are not trusting in the gospel. And Paul spelled out the gospel for us in 1 Corinthians 15. So if you have your Bibles, I just encourage you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15, because I want to start there, because as I said, that is the most important thing to get right, is the gospel. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's located probably three-quarters of the way through the Bible, he writes this: "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And now he spells it out. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and then he goes on to talk about it, that he appeared to over 500 brothers, and last of all, the Apostle Paul says that he appeared to himself. And so notice, nowhere in that when Paul spells out the gospel, did he say that you have to be right on the age of the earth. But you have to be right on the gospel. And that recognizes that we come into this world as rebels. We come into this world as rebels against God. That is the reason why we resist him. We are opposed to his rule in our lives. We are living life, should I say, our own way. And the Bible tells us that the result of that, of rejecting the God, our ruler, and trying to run life our own way, is going to be facing death and judgment. And God calls us to live a new way, which is to submit our life to Jesus, to recognize him as our ruler, to recognize that his death and resurrection paid the price for our sin, and by that, recognize that we are forgiven by God and given eternal life. And so my concern for every one of us in this room is not that you know the age of the earth. My concern for everyone in this room is that you know where you're going to spend your eternity, and that you're trusting in Christ alone for your salvation. So, having said that, let's get on now to, I think there's three truths that I want us to take away from here in this passage of Genesis chapter 1 through 25. And the first thing is, I want us to take away is the fact that God alone is eternal. When we read that opening verse in Genesis 1, Joel read for us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. If you are a believer, a bell should go off in your mind. John's gospel. So if you turn to John's gospel, it's in the New Testament. It's the third book in the New Testament. John's gospel, chapter 1, you'll see John says these things in the first three verses. He says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning. Oh, Genesis 1:1. That's right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything that was made with him. And in verse 14, you go on, John tells us, who's he talking about when he talks about this Word? And he makes it very clear that he's talking about Jesus Christ. And so, both Genesis and John's gospel affirms that the universe is not eternal, but God is eternal. In other words, there was a time when the universe did not exist, and there was a time when it did begin to exist, and the Bible calls that the beginning of time. But God has always existed, and he's always existed, which means that he is outside of time. And the fact that God is outside of time and that he's always existed is something that we cannot get our heads around. And the reason why we can't get our our heads around it is because we're finite people. But the fact that the universe is not eternal tells us a couple of things. One is it rules out any form of pantheism that you know, God is everywhere, and particularly the thing that people like about the pantheism is that, well, I'm God. No, the Bible rules that out. God alone is God. But it also rules out polytheism. In other words, there is one God, And as that saying goes, all leads lead to Rome, is not true. All roads do not lead to Rome. There is one God, and the only way to God is through Jesus Christ. And the fact that God alone is eternal rules out there's any form of dualism in this world. And if you look in your Bible, we'll find that one of the things about the fact that God is eternal, we see it even in his name. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1 and you turn to Genesis chapter 2 and you go to verse 4, you'll see in verse 4 that it says, "These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." And you see that word Lord is actually capitalized. And the reason why it's capitalized is because translators have translated that word, which is Yahweh, which is just means I am. And in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and Isaiah chapter 42, God says that's his name. That's his name. I am is his name. And what he means is, I am eternal. I am self-existing. And so the fact that God is eternal in both Genesis 1 and 1 confirms that no matter whether you are young earth or old earth or even a materialist who thinks that the universe has been around for possibly billions and billions of years, God alone is eternal. And God has existed since the beginning of time. Secondly, God alone is creator. And the word that Genesis uses for the word creation here create in verse 1 of Genesis 1 is the Hebrew word that means the Hebrew word bara, which means to bring into existence. And that is exactly what God does. Each day, he brings into existence things that never were. The book of Hebrews, if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the book of Hebrews confirms this very thing and says, "By faith we understand that the things that were created were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible." And so the Bible says that we know, we understand this, that God created the universe out of nothing. The Latin for that is ex nihilo. We understand this by faith. Now that troubles some people, that we understand that God created the universe by faith. And that troubles some people because of the fact that, well, we have to do it by faith. But you know what? Even the atheist who makes his claim that if he claims that the earth has been around forever is making that claim by faith, because there's no way he can prove that statement. Scientists cannot prove that the earth has been around forever. They might say, well, it's been around for trillions of years. Okay, but God is eternal. And a trillion years in God's sight is nothing but a blink in the eye. And so when an atheist makes the claim that the earth is eternal or matter is eternal, he's making that statement by faith. And so we as believers recognize that the Bible says that God created, and we recognize that by faith, and that he created by the word of God. And seven times here in Genesis chapter 1, we see where it's God speaking and creating. Verse 3, it says, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be expanse in the midst of the waters, and it was so." Verse 9, And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees bearing fruit on the earth. And it goes on and it says, and it was so. And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And verse 15 says, and it was so. And verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds. And again, it says, and it was so. The fact that Genesis continues to repeat numerous times that God said, let there be, and it was so, points to the fact that God alone is the one who is doing the creating. And he is creating as he speaks his word. And the fact that God is creator is many verses throughout the Bible talk about this. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. And now, talking about host here, it's talking about stars, and which Genesis says took place on day 4. For he spoke, that is, God spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Psalm 148, verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. Jeremiah 10, verse 12 says, Jeremiah says, it is he, that is God, who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. And even in the New Testament, we have Acts chapter 17, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man. In Isaiah chapter 40, the prophet Isaiah asks God's people a very good question when he says, okay, God's people, who are you going to compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their hosts, he's talking about stars by number, he says he calls them all by name, by their greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. And then it gives us this good news. It says, he does not grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. Psalm 33, verse 8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. Why stand in awe of him? Because he is the creator of the earth. The fact that the Bible repeats numerous times that God alone is creator is a reminder to us that as our creator, he is also our judge. And there is no escaping from that, though modern man likes to try to deny that. Paul makes it very clear. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, Paul makes it very clear that though modern man tries to deny that he is accountable to God, he makes it very clear that knowledge of who God is, he's made it clear to us. And Paul says this, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, what truth are they trying to suppress? Well, he's going to say, for what can be known about God, okay, so what people are trying to suppress is what can be known about God, and this is what is. For his, that is, God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, And so he goes on to say that man has no excuse. Because in his heart, he knows that he's not just here by some product of random chance. You know, he didn't just kind of evolve out of the swamp. If he revolved out of the swamp, there'd be no purpose in life. We can't live without a purpose in life. We need to have a reason for living. And so Paul lets us know that we do have a reason for living, and our reason for living comes from our Creator, who has made us and who is also our judge. Well, thirdly, God's creation reflects his glory. When Joel read, there's a number of phrases that are repeated throughout the chapter 1. But one of those phrases that was repeated was, "And God saw, and it was good." And it, we find it in verse 4, verse 10, verse 13, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25. Each time we see Moses saying, "And God saw," speaking about what he just created, "and it was good." And whenever the Bible is repeating something, it does it because it wants to tell us something about God, something that we need to know. And so I think there's numerous reasons, but I want to just give three reasons why there is this repeat and what we learn about God and how we are to respond to God. And the first you'll see there is that God's creation displays beauty and order. We saw God made things according to their kind, and it was so, and it was good. Before we lived here in Northfield, my family, we lived up in Duluth. And I don't know if you've ever been to Duluth. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to go and visit. We lived, if you're familiar with Duluth, Duluth is on a hill. And we lived about halfway up the hill, and we could see Lake Superior. Those of you who don't know, Lake Superior is the largest freshwater lake in the world as far as surface area goes. And so where I worked, at the church that I worked at, was on top of the hill. And I took this main highway, which is Highway 53, up the hill. I got it on it halfway up and took it up to the church, and then I came down. And as I turned on to the highway, take my left to go up the hill, I saw the lake. And as I came down, I saw the lake. And I saw that lake probably, lived there for 9 years, I saw that lake probably over 4,000 times because everything's up the hill. So you go up the hill, and you got to come back down the hill. And the lake is at the bottom of the hill. And you can't help but be amazed at the beauty and the wonder of the lake. And those of you who have been to the mountains, you can't help but be amazed at the beauty and the majesty of the mountains. You look out here in the summertime and in the fall time, and you see the plants and they're growing, and you see the beautiful fields. It is beautiful. You can't help but be amazed at the beauty. In the fall or in the spring, if you listen, you can hear geese flying. And to hear that flock of geese, you can't help but be amazed. Or if you've ever been up northern Minnesota and hear the call of the loon, you can't help but be amazed. Or you smell a flower and you can't help but be amazed at the beauty of God's creation. God creation displays beauty and order. And it shows us that God is a God of beauty and order. Well, secondly, God's creation calls us to worship him. Psalm 19, verse 1, the psalmist says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Psalm 57:11 says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth." Psalm 29:2, the psalmist says, "Ascribe to the Lord, give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Worship God because as you look around, you can't help but be amazed at his beauty. And Revelation 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Throughout the Bible, the authors point to the beauty and wonder of God's creation and tell and command us, the psalmist commands us to give God praise. And I fear for our generation, we are so busy in our life that we don't take time to ponder the greatness of God. And because we don't take time to ponder the greatness of God, it leaves us inadequate when we have trials in our life, and we so easily get stressed out. Well, that leads me to the third point, which is God's creation has gone astray. I think one of the reasons why the author repeats that saying, "And God saw that it was good," six times, is because as we look around, we say, "Wait a second here, something ain't right." When we hear of an earthquake that kills thousands of people, or a massive hurricane, you know, like Katrina a number of years ago, that creates massive destruction, or could be a tornado that destroys a town, killing hundreds of people, or any other natural disaster, we instinctively know that something is not right. And the Bible makes it clear what that is that's not right. Isaiah tells us in chapter 66, God says, "This is the one I'm going to look to, is the one who is humble and contrite and in spirit, who trembles at my word." And when we realize, we look at ourselves, we recognize that what has gone astray is the fact that man has rebelled against God. And instead of trembling at his word and seeing the beauty of God's creation all around us and submitting our lives to him in worship, we have pushed God to the sidelines. And instead of worshiping God, we've become worshipers of ourselves or worshipers of anything else. We have suppressed what we know to be true about God, that he is our loving creator, and in loving adoration, worship him, we have rebelled against him and become glory thieves, if I could use somebody else's expression. And the Bible tells us that God will not allow us to rebel forever. And that rebellion costs, as we will see here in a little bit, in the weeks to come, we'll see that rebellion brought death. And we see that death and destruction to us. But God has offered to man, he's offered to man a way to get outside of that wrath that he promises to come, that he promises to bring onto us. And that wrath, that offer of appeasement, God offered in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to be a wrath-bearing sacrifice for us. And so instead of receiving God's wrath, the Bible calls us to submit to Jesus as our ruler and rely on his death and receive forgiveness of sins. This morning we are going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And at the Lord's Supper, we are reminded of the fact that Jesus died in our place. That he died, that he shed his blood, taking God's wrath upon himself so that we don't ever need to face the wrath of God. If you're here this morning and you've never submitted your life to Jesus, can I urge you to recognize that God sent Jesus for that very purpose, and he's calling for you to submit your life to Jesus as your ruler, to rely on his death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins. And let me urge you to do it soon, because we will all face a judge one day. And a judge can do one of two things. He can either lock you up, or he can set you free. And Jesus wants to set you free. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your goodness to us, that you demonstrated your goodness to us in that you sent your Son to be born as a baby boy, to grow up, to live a perfect life, and to one day experience your wrath for our sin so that we might be beneficiaries of his perfect life. Father, I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that has never submitted their life to Jesus, recognizing him as their ruler, that they would do that now, that they would just seek by faith to trust their lives to him. And Father, I pray that if there's somebody here that does it this morning, that they wouldn't leave by also telling somebody here about it so that we can give them some information to help them. Thank you for the opportunity that you give to us as we celebrate the Lord's Supper to be a reminder that Jesus paid the price for our rebellion against you. We give you thanks.